Well, I guess we'll do without the slides this morning then. That's okay. What I had up there on the screen was a picture of me and my young son. Actually, it was Samuel, who's with us here. Unfortunately, like I said, I can't put it up there, and I wish it was up. But it's one of my favorite pictures. Picture me lying back on the couch with my arms across my chest, or actually they're behind my head actually in that picture, and my son, who's just less than a month old, is laying on my chest on the couch. I'm kind of relaxing. I'm look so contented, and of course Samuel on my chest there looks so contented, just so wonderful. And so it's one of my favorite pictures. About 13 years ago that the picture was taken, a little bit less than 13 years ago, because he was turning 13 here next month. Can't believe it that he's that big and that old right now. But it's both of us there sleeping contentedly on the couch. And it reminds me of a verse from Psalm 131 that says, "Like a baby content in his mother's arms, so is my soul a baby content." Like a baby content in his mother's arms, so my soul is a baby's content. And I looked at that picture, and then I look around us today and see how chaotic the world is around us today, and how many things are going on around us that we really can't explain, and things that are just so crazy. I kind of get jealous of those days when I'm just relaxing and having my son just contently be lying on my chest. It's one of those things that I kind of get jealous of. I want to get back to those kind of times. I mean, this year has been a crazy year. 2000 has been wild and crazy, to say the least. We had the presidential impeachment. We had the coronavirus. We had several hurricanes hit the Gulf Coast. We had the wildfires out in California. We had George Floyd's death at the hands of the police, and the rise in the Black Lives Matter movement. We saw looting and protests that are even still going on. We saw murder hornets out in Washington, these hornets that killed our bees. We saw the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. We saw the presidential elections, and then even now we're still having the fights going on over the ballots. And I could go on and on and on about all the discontentment in the world today. This discontentment is just running rampant in our country, and it's a far cry from something like the picture that I had. And I wish I had it. And it could be my... Anyways. There it is. Thank you. I thought, oh, wait a second, that's the wrong thing. I had to play the slide. There it is. There's my son sleeping in my chest. Anyways. Contentment. A far cry from that kind of contentment. And yet, this is what Paul is going to show us to do as he closes his letter to the Philippians, because he calls us to be content. Now, for those of you who've been following with us in this series, you know that we've been talking and going through the book of Philippians and talking about how to live with joy. These last 8 weeks, we've been looking about how Paul wants to have us this kind of joy in our hearts as he has. We saw seven aspects so far about how to live with joy, how we are to live with abounding love, where Paul prays that our love for each other might abound more and more, that we are to live for Christ, making Christ our focus, making Christ the center of all that we do and say, just like Paul did, how we need to live lives worthy of the gospel, that and all that entails, especially Christ's examples in that Sunday, we talk about Christ's humility on the cross and obedience to God, becoming a servant. How we are to be living like stars with Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples. How we can live by faith in God and not trust in the things that we've done in our own abilities or the things that we need to do. Trust and faith, and we can living with the end in mind, straining toward what is ahead and forgetting what is behind. And finally, we talked about how we, last week, can be living examples to those around us. Where we can be those kind of people that have the lives that people can look up to and follow. But now we've come to the concluding remarks of Paul to the Philippians. And if you look at most of Paul's letters, as well as other letters that were back in those days, usually in those days they wrote two final things in the letters. They kind of closed their letters with two things. They made a final request or commands to the congregation or person receiving the letters, sometimes even repeating what they said before. Some scholars call them exhortations. They're exhorting the people to do these things. And then they make final greetings in their letters, usually mentioning people by name. Hey, these people greet you. These people are with me in helping out. But here in Philippians, as we read it through it this morning, you'll notice Paul adds a third section here. And I think he does this because of the importance of this topic to the Philippians. He talks about being content, or as I have entitled my message this morning, living contentedly. Living contently. Because I think we too can live lives of contentment if we rely upon the things that God has given to us in this passage that we'll see this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 23, and we'll be reading these verses. Luckily, I have them up on the screen, so you can read them along with me, those who are in the audience this morning. Philippians 2, or chapter 4, verse 2. It says, I plead with Euoda, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who are contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with your spirit. Amen. Now again, you can see those two sections at the beginning, the exhortation and the greetings at the end there with Paul saying, I greet you from the household of Caesar. But we have in this middle here the section of being contently. And I think that's very important. There's a lot in this passage that I could focus my teeth upon, a lot that I could emphasize and focus on, but I'm going to focus mainly on the center section of contentment. But as you'll see, as I look at, in brief time, the things surrounding this verse is about contentment, Paul is surrounding these points of contentment to point to contentment. Because first of all, we see Paul starting emphasizing this need for unity in the church of Philippi through contentment through unity. He is pleading with two women in this church to be like-minded. We do not know the exact situation or reason for their differences of opinions, but Paul is asking them, pleading with them, to reconcile with each other. And the verb used here for them to agree with each other is the same word that Paul uses six other times in Philippians. It is used in Philippians 2 for being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose. It's used in 2:5 that says this attitude, this way of thinking, this like-mindedness should be the same as Christ Jesus, just before he describes what Jesus was like and he suffered and died. This is the unity of mind that Paul talks about in 3:15 when he says that all mature believers should have this kind of mindset, this kind of unity, this kind of togetherness. And Paul will use it later on in this chapter, in chapter 4, describing his concern for the Philippians, for his well-being, that they are concerned, that they are looking out in unity about Paul and how he needed to be supported through his ministry. So this term brings to mind a kind of unity or like-mindedness, a right way of thinking or concern for each other that brings each other together. And we talked about this in the last 8 weeks as an attitude that brings us all together in joy. But it also points to the central message of this section about being content, because you cannot be content with disunity. You can't be content when you have so many different opinions and so many different thoughts and feelings. When the body of believers are united in the same kind of mindset, especially that of Jesus, we can live with contentment. And like I said, we've been learning these in my sermons how unity in the church is so important. We don't have to agree on everything, but we need to have that kind of like-mindedness that Jesus had, his concern that Christ had for us when he went to the cross and died. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying you can be content by being united, these two women, to unite together in the same kind of thinking of Paul and Jesus. But then secondly, he goes on to talk about contentment through prayer. It brings Paul back to another repeated theme throughout this book about rejoicing. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord always and commands it again, rejoice. This is an imperative, not an option. Because of all that Paul's talked about to this point, we can have a life of joy. And in this instance, he contrasts joy with worry, or the NIV says, do not be anxious for anything. Paul commands us to pray in everything and worry about nothing. I like that. To pray in everything, worry about nothing. And this is where we can find contentment. Because when we can find contentment when we bring the things that we are worried about, anxious about, to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's what the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, says. And we sang that a few weeks ago. And if we bring all of our prayers, all of our petitions to God with thanksgiving, again, emphasis on thanksgiving. I love how this passage just so happens to coincide with the Thanksgiving we're celebrating this week. How we can pray with thanksgiving, what our result will be. The result will be peace, guarding our thoughts and our behaviors. And I like how Paul now is praying that you use that prayer to show contentment. Because Paul started out this whole book with a prayer, didn't he? We saw in that first week that Paul started praying that this church in Philippi would abound more and more in love. That this love would help them discern what is pure and blameless. And here again, as he closes his letter, he notes how important prayer is with thanksgiving. As I mentioned with the kids this morning, we are celebrating Thanksgiving this week, and how wonderful prayer and thanksgiving just so coincide so well together. And I hope we do it, this prayer this week, with contentment. I've even, this last week, out of nowhere, received a book for free on Friday. It was on Friday, and unfortunately it was on Friday, because if it was on earlier in the week, I would probably give more examples from it. But the title of it, Chasing Contentment. How's that for a book to drop into your lap on the week that you're preaching about contentment? It says the book is titled Chasing Contentment, Trusting God in a Disconnected World. And I was reminded that Paul connects joy with prayer and thanksgiving with another letter. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And these three commands, joyful, thanksgiving, and prayer, are all connected in this passage in Thessalonians, but then he repeats them kind of here in Philippians as well. How we ought to be joyful, praying with thanksgiving. These same three instances. And so, again, we need to be have contentment through our prayers and our prayers with thanksgiving. But again, I need to move on because these are just the surrounding verses around this contentment. And there's another contentment verse here as well. Contentment through thinking. Paul informs us that our thinking can influence our contentment. One person has said that this verse here in verse 8 of Philippians is the cure for stinking thinking. The cure for stinking thinking. The things we think about should be true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And if they are, we'll be content. Contentment is sure to follow. Our thinking has a lot to do with our contentment. And again, there are six things here that I wish I could unpack some more, because the commentaries just go wild with these things about our thinking and how we are to have the pure thoughts and the true thoughts and the noble thoughts and the excellent thoughts and the praiseworthy and admirable and all these other adverbs or adjectives that Paul describes here on our thinking. But one thing I notice in these six things, and again, I'll read them, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and excellent, and praiseworthy, are, he doesn't say spiritual. He doesn't say, oh, think about God. Think about heaven. Think about all these, they're not spiritual. And I got to thinking, we talk during our Wednesday prayer meeting about how wonderful things are around us, the weather, or the trees changing colors, or we see a wonderful sunrise or sunset, and we talk about how wonderful these are. And I thought, yes, that's exactly what kind of thinking will cure our stinking thinking. Our stinking thinking. That the sun or the trees are not spiritual in any way. You know, they're not. We don't worship them as gods, or we don't think of them as divine in any way, and yet they're true, they're admirable, they're lovely and praiseworthy. A good ballet or a great opera or a symphony does not have to have a spiritual aspect to it for us to enjoy, to be noble and true. A good movie or a TV show is great to watch because it is lovely or pure. Last night, I'm not sure if we'll make this a Christmas tradition or not, but we put up our tree yesterday and we thought, well, at the end of our busyness of putting up a tree and starting to celebrate Christmas, we're going to watch the movie as a family, Home Alone. How many have watched the movie Home Alone? Yeah, it's a very great movie. 30 years ago, have you realized that? It was made 30 years ago with Tini Macaulay Culkin. But 30 years ago, he made this movie. We watched it, and there's nothing really spiritual about it in the movie, but it's something good and pure to watch. I mean, there's all kinds of Christmas programs around and Thanksgiving programs around. I'm glad to see that this year, even though I guess Apple TV bought the Charlie Brown specials, all these specials, and they took them off the air because they're not wanting them to be on their subscription thing, but they decided we're going to broadcast them over regular broadcasting instead of having cable and things broadcast these Charlie Brown specials. And so look forward to sometime this week Charlie Brown Christmas or Thanksgiving and the great Charlie Brown Christmas. And so anyways, these good shows don't have a spiritual aspect to them other than Christmas one. I love Charlie Brown Christmas, and it came to pass in those days, and we see little Linus doing the Christmas story, but they don't have to have a spiritual aspect for them to, for us to think about, to have this mindset that the things around us can be good. Because of what? Because God is with them. I like what Gordon Fee says about this. He says, these concluding exhortations call us to embrace what is good wherever we find it, including the culture in which we are most intimately familiar. But to do so in a discriminating way, the key to which is the gospel Paul preached and lived. You know, Paul says, hey, these good things, these pure things, can be added up. We need to think about these things. Too many times we focus on the bad things. Too many things we focus on the things that are not going right. On the things that are not pure and noble and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy and excellent. We think about the rotten things. We think about the bad things, the things that are happening wrong, the things that are not going on in our culture and our world around us that are just not good. And we need to change our stinking thinking. And remember what it means to be content. Too many times we focus on the bad things and it takes away our contentment. We cannot be content when we're thinking stinking. We need to change that thinking. I found this too. And I thought about Eeyore and Pooh. I'm wearing my Pooh tie this morning. And I thought about contentment. And I thought, well, Eeyore is not really a guy to be content all the time, is he, right? So I found this online just recently. It says, I was so upset I forgot to be happy. You know, it's that kind of stinking thinking that we just need to take away from. Change our mind to be content. And then we finally get to the verses that talk about Paul being content. Here, starting in verse 10, he talks about contentment through reliance. The main idea of this conclusion of Paul, I think. You see, Paul is thanking the Philippians for the offering that they gave to him, for the gifts. You see, we learned earlier in this passage that Epaphroditus had brought Paul the gift that the Philippians had gathered together. They sent him, but he comes to thank them in a strange way. He thanks them and yet seems almost ungrateful in his thanksgiving. If you read through this passage, he says, well, thank you for this, but I really didn't need it. And if I didn't really need it, but I'll give you thanks anyway. So he kind of goes about it in a roundabout way. But he says, I really don't need it, but it was good for you to send it. He was content whether they sent it or not. So it is not really a full-blown thanks, but it is saying that God is supplying my needs. Because God is the one that Paul is focused upon. He's the one that supplies his needs. Now let me focus on that word content. Paul says he learned to be content. That this is a great secret, which we'll see in a minute he answers for us. He tells us what the answer is to the secret. But it was a common word in Paul's day, and it wasn't usually used in the Christian world. You know, you'd be surprised how few this was used in the Christian world, because it was used by the Stoics in his day, in Paul's day. Now, you might have heard what Stoic means, to be Stoic. It's defined as someone who can endure pain or hardship without showing their feelings or complaining. It's kind of keeping that stiff upper lip, you know, trying to grin and bear it type of thing, and it's controlling your emotions. I mean, for the Stoics, that was the most important thing. You couldn't show emotions. You couldn't display. In fact, emotions were bad. You just needed to be there and keep in control of those emotions. For those who are of Star Trek knowledge, Spock. You know, Spock was that good example of being a Stoic, although he had many non-Stoic moments as well. But to them, the ultimate was not letting things like pleasures or desires or wants and wishes control what they're feeling, control their lives. They were in control. They were self-sufficient in and of themselves. They didn't need anything else around them. They didn't need any people around them. They would relate well with those old Western phrases, to pull one up by their bootstraps. You know, I've done it myself. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to continue because nothing's going to influence me. Nothing's going to take me away from this control that I have in myself. But here Paul throws it all out. He uses this word and kind of says, self-sufficiency, no. Because the secret to his contentment is based on what Paul says in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's what it says in the New Living Translations. But so because of this, Gordon Fee says this. He says, with that, he transformed this very stoic sounding sentence into significancy quite beyond himself, in Christ, and the basis of his source for everything for Paul. Thus, the self-sufficiency becomes contentment because of Christ's sufficiency. Now, I read that very badly. Those who are online did not hear that very well, so let me say it again. He says, with that, he transforms his very stoic-sounding sentence into a sufficiency quite beyond himself, in Christ, the basis and source of everything for Paul, Christ himself. Thus, self-sufficiency becomes contentment because of Christ's sufficiency. He was trusting in Christ. That's what the bottom line goes on to. He says, I find contentment in what Christ has done for me. That's where I find my sufficiency. It's not myself. It's not in what I've done. Paul, in the past, here in Philippians, it says, but my past doesn't matter. The things that I've done, the pride and the things that I could take boast in are not the things that support me, that make me sufficient. It's Christ. Fee goes on to say that Paul finds Christ sufficient in all times of bounty as well as in times of need. That Christ is there for him at all times. And if you look at this verse more literally, the word for Christ is actually not in the original Greek. But I like how Paul words it, because literally Paul says, I can do all things I can do because of or in the one who gives me strength. I can do all things I can do because of or in the one who gives strength to me. He kind of rewords it, because his contentment is upon reliance upon God. He says, I have no strength unless Christ gives it to me. I have no wealth, no money at all unless Christ gives it to me. I have no house, no car, no job, no income, no family, no church, no life or breath. No good thing unless Christ gives it to me. No good thing. And likewise, no bad things unless Christ gives it to me. I have no sickness unless Christ gives it to me. No sadness, no sorrow, no difficulty unless Christ gives it to me. No death, no heartache, no pain of any kind unless, in God's sovereign will and plan, Christ gives it to me. That's contentment. Whether we have things or we don't have things. Whether Christ gives us good things or difficult things, bad things. It's in Christ who we find our sufficiency. It's in Christ that we rely upon. It's in Christ who we find our contentment with. This is what Paul is stressing here. This is all what Paul is saying. Whether or not the Philippians sent their offering, Paul's reliance upon God and his provision was sufficient. And so he thanks them for sharing and furthering what Christ has already done and through them. He says, hey, this was not necessarily for my good. It was for your good as well. You know, you gave it to me to bless me with, but actually it was for your blessing as well, for your contentment. You see, this is the kind of contentment that Paul wants us to see in our lives as well. That we can be content wherever we are with Christ. Our reliance upon him, the one who gives us all things, and the one who withdraws things. I mean, looking around me today in this church, I'm not content because I see people that I don't see people here that I think should be here. I know they're sick and I know they're elsewhere, but contentment when Christ doesn't give us the good things, we need to rely upon him. Our reliance is upon him who gives us all things and the one who withdraws things from us that we might rely upon. And that's the difficult times. You know, we think, well, God, you should be sufficient in my life. I should have you. And yet I see all the sickness, or I got COVID. God, why did you bring this to me? And we think, I can't handle this. You only get COVID because Christ says you can get COVID. No one gets COVID by accident. It's through God and His will. If you get COVID and pass on, it's not because God made a mistake. If you get COVID and continue living, it's not because it's a mistake. It's Christ. It's Christ and God who gives us all things. And it's Him that we need to rely upon. What a tremendous thought, especially in the world around us, where it seems people are relying upon everything except Christ, right? They rely upon the government to pay off their student loans, or they rely upon the pharmaceutical companies to get a vaccine, or we rely upon the state to control the virus, or other countries to control climate change, or we rely upon the Bears to win the Super Bowl. Oh, I just had to put that in there. Relying upon others. And yet, Paul says, the secret, this mystery, this wonder is that Christ is my sufficiency. That we can put our 100% trust on God. And that brings us to the last point. As we continue reading past that contentment phrase, he talks about trust. Especially in that one of these final verses, it says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ." Another tremendous verse that God is God and we can trust in him. And he's a faithful God who knows what everyone needs. And not only knows what everyone needs, but has the ample supply to supply those needs. He has those glorious riches, those resources to meet those needs of ours. You see, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus mentioned when he's arrested and taken to the cross, do you think I cannot call upon my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Or at Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, he says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" My God will supply all of your needs. This is why I think Paul writes two amens at the end of Philippians, if you look at the passage there again. Paul is also overwhelmed with the thought that God's vast supply, that he writes a quick doxology to our God and Father, "Be glory forever and ever. Amen." Before he goes on and talks about greeting the church and saying amen again. You see, his praise is so great to contain that he just wants to let it out before sending his final greeting to those from those around him. It's all because of God's trust, or because Paul's trust in God. He says, "I trust you, God, to meet all my needs. I trust you to meet those needs before I even know those needs." Trusting in God to supply our needs is key to being content. It points back to that contentment that Paul just mentioned. He says, "I've learned to be content because why? God's going to supply it. I'm going to be content because I know that if I don't need it, God doesn't need to give it to me. But all my needs, all that God thinks I need in his will and according to his pleasure, are mine in Christ Jesus." And we are to have that same contentment as well because we serve the same God Paul served. So this morning as we conclude, who are you to putting your trust in? Who are you relying upon? If it's anyone except God, Paul says it won't be worth it. So there you have it. Contentment. Living contently can be seen in your life. It can be seen through unity, through prayer, through your thinking, your reliance upon God, and your trust in him. Again, these are things that Paul's talked about throughout this book, but he says, hey, God's not only controlling my life, he's controlling all. Again, he's writing this from prison. He's writing this on the eve of what might be a verdict against him. He's saying to these Philippians, you know, all these things bring us joy. Living contentedly will bring us joy. We have this unity together. We have these prayers with thanksgiving. We have this thinking of the noble and the lovely. We have our reliance upon not ourselves, but upon God, and trusting in Him to meet every of our needs. This is so important to our contentment. So as we look around us at a world discontent, as we see all the things that, well, how can we fix this? Or what's the situation? How are we fighting? This is the answer. Paul says it right here 2,000 years ago. He gave us the answer to what's going on in our world today. He says, live contentedly.